Thank you, Kim. Paul scheduled me to preach right after that song. I'll get even with you, brother. Would you open your Bible with me to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, where we're going to read verses 4, 5, and 6. We continue today the series on the invisible war. Today, talking about the believer's position and authority in Jesus Christ. If you are a mother this morning, you undoubtedly find some significance in that role in your life. You should. It's right that you should. It is an important role. Have you ever considered where you individually find your significance? Often it is in the roles that we play in life as a mother, father, husband, wife, an employee, what we accomplish. Maybe it's our vocation that we find our significance in, or whatever we do the best, better than other people. If you are one who is a believer in Jesus Christ, there is another way in which you have significance that is far more important than any human role or human achievement. If you were to list those truths in the Bible that Satan most desires to hide from you, what do you think would be at the top of the list? What is it that Satan most desires to keep you from understanding? Now, we could talk about all kinds of doctrines, I suppose, in answer to that. And there might be a number of good answers, but I believe that there cannot be a better answer than this. Satan deeply desires to keep you from understanding who you are in Jesus Christ. He does not want you to grasp your position as a child of God and understand the implications of it. Now, why is that? Because he loathes that truth and he fears it. He hates it because this truth places redeemed human beings above him in the cosmic hierarchy, in the spiritual realm. He hates it. And he fears it because he knows that if a child of God begins to understand who he or she is in Christ and to apply that truth, it's big trouble for him. And so he seeks to shroud this concept and to hide and to conceal it from our hearts. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is what? In you than he who is in the world. Greater is Jesus Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, talking about Satan. He despises this truth and trembles at its reality. The one trusting Jesus Christ is united with Christ in position and is granted authority to represent Christ to the world. Now, when we talk about position or identity in Christ, sometimes our minds just seem to go blank. We have a hard time getting a hold of that. It's not an accident. It is a concept that is sometimes difficult to get into the way that we think, especially in our culture. But it also is supernaturally held back from our understanding. Satan doesn't want us to grasp it. But The idea of position and identity really is not foreign to us. There are a number of nations in the world, including the United States, who this weekend are in the process of evacuating their citizens from Yemen. Now, let's suppose that one of them is an American named John Smith. Why should we taxpayers underwrite the cost of the Marines going into Yemen to rescue John Smith? Why can't he take care of himself? The reason that we are obligated to do that is because he is an American citizen. He is one of us. He is identified with us. He has the position of being a citizen. And therefore, we rescue him. We evacuate him in the time of danger. I see some of you during the week when you come by the office, and a few of you come in with picture ID tags. I long ago gave up the idea that's because you're arrogant and like to look at your picture. You know, walk around all day looking at your lapels. Not bad, huh? That's not why you wear that. You wear it because you have to have identity to pass security at your company. That tag shows your position. It's your identity. And with it, you're able to get by security and go about your business. So you see, this idea of position and identity in Jesus Christ is not that foreign to us. What does this position entail for us as believers in Christ? Well, it means that we are spiritually one with Jesus, that we have been united with Him. That's what Paul talks about in our text in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sins, He made us alive together with Christ." Now, if you mark your Bible up, you may want to just underline, "together with Christ." By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him. You can underline that phrase. "And seated us with Him." Again, we see the same phrase. "In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, these phrases tell us that we have been made one with Christ. Paul doesn't talk about it in this text, but in Romans 6, verse 3, Colossians 2, verse 20, he says in the first place that we died with Christ at the cross. When He died, we died with Him, spiritually. Here, Paul goes on to say that we have been raised up from the dead with Jesus Christ. We have been made alive together with Him. Resurrected spiritually. He says that we have already been exalted with Christ. We have been raised up, ascended into heaven with Him. And He tells us that we are enthroned with Christ. We have been seated with Him in the spiritual realm. Now, when Jesus Christ went back to heaven 2,000 years ago and sat down at the right hand of God, and He did, He sat down to indicate that He is in the place of supreme authority in all the universe. He is the supreme authority. He is preeminent above all. And what the Apostle Paul tells us here is this, that we have been seated beside Him. We are seated with Him in the spiritual realm. That is our position. That's our identity. We share in His victory, His life, His reign, and one day His likeness. What a high and holy calling is ours. We have gained an appointment by the grace of God to eternal royalty. I saw a little bit of a documentary last night on the House of Windsor on public television. Maybe you saw a bit of it. And it recounted Queen Elizabeth's coming to power and chronicled a bit of what she's been through in the last almost 40 years that she's been on the throne of England. And the pomp and the pageantry, which seems a little foreign to us, but somehow which attracts us, doesn't it? I mean, we're just so interested in what happens. We don't have all that much pomp and ceremony here in the United States, like they do where there is royalty. And it showed the birth of her children, and they're being reared in that palace, prepared to reign as royalty over England. I went, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what you have been appointed to. As one who is in Jesus Christ, you have been appointed to be a part of royalty, not of a house or a line of kings in a small country in the world, but the royalty of the whole universe forever. Forever. Because Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. And you are seated with Him in that place of enthronement. Some of us struggle with self-esteem. And of course, our whole culture is so caught up in this whole idea of self-esteem, trying to raise self-esteem of students in the schools. That's one reason we don't have writing and arithmetic being done in schools as well as we used to, because there is so much emphasis on social goals and raising self-esteem in kids. Listen, the self-esteem of the believer is not in self independent of God. Our self-esteem comes from self united to Jesus Christ. This is the whole answer to self-esteem for human beings. It's not in who we are in ourselves or what we can do in the world. Self-esteem for human beings comes in being redeemed by the grace of God and united to Jesus Christ forever and forever. We are given this position, this status, so that God may be glorified and so that we might serve Him on this earth and in His eternal kingdom. So what do you find your self-esteem in? Or what do you find your identity or position in? Is it in what you do, what you know, who you know, what you possess? Truly, those things are unimportant compared to who you are in Jesus Christ. You and I in Christ are fully invested as the children of God. Colossians 1:12 says that we have been qualified to partake of the inheritance of the saints. You're qualified. You pass already as united to Jesus Christ. Now, with this position comes authority. With this position comes authority. What does this authority include? I suppose most of us today don't feel too authoritative or too powerful, especially if you had a late night last night. You may be here tired and worn out, drowsy. In Jesus Christ, however, you have power and authority. Let's just draw a distinction between them, because what I really want to talk about this morning is authority, not power. Over here we have our friendly state patrolman. Have you ever met him? Good for you. He gets out in the middle of the highway, and there is a semi truck, a 16-wheeler, coming down the highway at 60 miles an hour. What does he do? He holds up his hands like this. Now, what a dumb guy, right? Does he really think he's going to stop that 16-wheeler? Absolutely. Why? Because he's powerful and strong? No, he's not Superman. He has authority. He has the authority of the state behind him. And so what does the driver of the 16-wheeler do? He puts on his brakes and he slows down and he comes to a halt because there is a policeman standing in the road holding up his hands like this. That's authority. And what I want to say to you this morning, that in Jesus Christ you have authority. You may not be strong in human terms, but you have authority. A few minutes ago, we sang the chorus, Majesty. Did you notice the words? I wrote them down. Now I've lost them. Majesty. Authority flows from his throne unto his own. Did you notice what you sang? Authority flows from his throne unto his own. Majesty. What does this authority that we have include? Well, we could go on for a long time on this, and we don't have time, so let me just be brief and say, first of all, we have authority in this sense that we have all that we need to make disciples. Turn back with me to the book of Matthew for a moment, to the last chapter of that book, the 28th chapter. You, of course, recognize these words. Beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You notice that? He doesn't say all authority will be someday given to me. He says it has been given to me. It is mine now, he says. Not only in heaven, but on the earth. All authority. And then he says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Do you see any connection there? There is absolutely a connection. He is saying, I have all authority, and now I am delegating that authority to you to make disciples. I give you authority to do what is necessary to bring others to become obedient followers of me. Do we need this authority? We surely do. Because we are in a hostile environment. Remember the biblical worldview. In this world, there are invisible powers, holy angelic powers who are obedient to God. There are evil, satanic powers who follow the devil. We are in a hostile world, and we have to call people to become disciples of Jesus Christ with all of the opposition of darkness against us. Because Satan blinds the minds of those who do not obey the gospel of God. It is a supernatural blindness as well as a natural human ignorance. But you and I have the authority to declare the word of God so that the powers of darkness must back up and they have to shrink away because they cannot stand against the authority of the servant of God, which you are. Now that authority, remember, doesn't reside in you because of you. It resides in you because of Jesus, to whom you are united, with whom you are identified, who gives you your ID card. And so you have all the authority that you need to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and see others come to faith in him and grow in him. The Apostle Paul understood this, Acts chapter 26. Just turn there with me. Notice how he puts this account of his own commission. What he says here, it was true of himself, but it may be applied to all of us. There's nothing uniquely apostolic about what Paul is saying. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16, Jesus says to Paul, "Arise, stand on your feet. This purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Now, what is Paul supposed to do when he is sent? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. For what reason? In order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul recognized, as a result of this commission from Jesus Christ, that he had authority. And I want to tell you, you have authority as well. You are sent by Jesus Christ to this world with everything that you need, every bit of authority that you need to tell others about Jesus, to pray for them, to open their eyes, to bind back the powers of Satan. Now, you can't force them to believe. I'm not saying that. But you have the authority to declare the gospel to them and to bind back the powers of Satan that seek to hold them in bondage so that they can see and by God's grace believe. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to us and to those disciples, "Tarry here in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes, but when he comes, he will give you power, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Dear people, we have that power. I want you to turn to one more text before I close, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays in these verses in the middle of the chapter that our eyes may be enlightened so that we can see several things, including in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Here's the thing I want to point out to you. The power that is at work in your life is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, exalted him to heaven, and seated him at the right hand of God. That very same mega power is at work in your life today if you're a child of God. Now you say, well, why am I not experiencing that? What prevents me? Well, failure to understand your position. Remember, I began by saying Satan seeks to keep you in the dark about this. Failure to understand who you are in Christ. A personal lack of freedom because sin has created a stronghold in your life. If you're in bondage to the world, by peer pressure or by materialism, if you're in bondage to personal sins of the flesh or in bondage to the devil, remember our enemies, then you can't experience the fullness of that power because of a lack of freedom. Your need is to be free in Christ. Absence of intimacy with Christ. If you're ignoring him, living life independent of him, not spending time in worship, in personal prayer and Bible study, then that lack of an intimacy with Christ is going to hinder the power of God which resides in you. So as we come to the Lord's table today, let's ask the Lord to show us if there be sin, if there be strongholds, if there be bondage in our lives. If we have lacked intimacy with Christ, we need to confess that as sin and renew ourselves to walk. If we are ignorant of who we are in Christ, then let's seek to understand that truth so that we can press on with all of the authority that Christ has given us in the world. Tonight, I'm going to talk about a couple of other things that this authority includes that I don't have time to talk about this morning. But as we come to the Lord's table, let's ask the Lord to do a fresh work in our lives, cleansing us, renewing us, so that we may experience who we are in Jesus Christ in our walk in this world. Let's bow together. With our heads bowed, and as our servers join me here in the front, I just want to give a moment to allow the Spirit of God to bring to his culmination what he's been saying these last few minutes. Dear Christian friend, if there is some bondage in your life, if there is sin that is unconfessed, if you have lacked intimacy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus, will you this morning, before you partake of these elements, get right with the Lord? I hope you will. If you need to talk with someone, our staff, others are available to help you. We'd love to do it. But don't go on living your life as a pauper when God has called you to be a prince. Don't be robbed of your inheritance in Christ in this world. Understand who you are in Jesus and the authority that he gives you to serve him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this memorial, for these symbols of your sacrifice for us at the cross. And as we partake of these elements, we do so with deep gratitude within for what you've done. We thank you for this bread that we're about to receive. As we hold that piece in our hands, may our hearts be moved with fresh yearning to know you better as the one who sacrificed yourself for us and now who lives for us and in us. Amen.
In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. What was on that old cross, Jesus saw.
Just the chorus. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." Let's eat of it together. Lord Jesus, for the cup, reminding us of your blood, symbolizing your life being poured out, bearing the wrath of God on our behalf, we give thanks. Amen. Our Savior said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." Let's share it together. We serve a Lord who gave himself for us, but who is no longer dead. He arose from the dead after 3 days. And today he is the sovereign of the universe, and we are citizens of his kingdom. The early disciples, having met with Jesus, sang a hymn before they went out, and I'd like for us to sing a chorus before we go out. It talks about Jesus Christ is the King. All hail King Jesus. And as we sing this, let us determine in our hearts that we are hailing, we are exalting, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ as King. I invite you to stand together with me as we sing. Identity there, the union forevermore. I will reign with him. Now, why is that true? Because we have been seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. No wonder the apostle says to us that we are to live up to our holy calling in Christ Jesus. We're to walk worthy of our calling in him. May it be so this week. Now, if you would like to participate in the elders' offering, which is used for benevolence, please do so by using the offering box attached to the wall at the back door of the auditorium. Thanks for your participation in that if you choose. Now, let's pray together. And now, our Lord Jesus, we worship, we proclaim the name Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. We thank you that you are present in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And so as we walk into the world from this place of worship, may we walk worthy of our calling, humbly, using the authority that you've given to us in yourself to call others to come to be your disciple. Now may the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon all who are his. Amen.